able to come out. We briefly saw her on Friday, but she's been under the weather. We're so thankful for the Gillens. For you people who haven't been here, Kevin Gillens and his family traveled in from Manhattan to give this meeting, and his parents came in from Indiana, and we've all enjoyed getting to know one another. And Kevin's given us a meeting that's a little bit unique. We've not had anything of this type here, which is kind of a sermon through song, and really puts a lot of meaning to our hymns that we've sung for years, and really helps us to apply those to our lives better. Thanks to Joe Davis, who has prepared all the PowerPoints. Joe has become a PowerPoint wizard, and pretty incredible. Kevin asked him to do a lot of things he didn't know how to do, but he figured it out. Of our visitors, Pete and Doris Bailey are with the Wall family, and they've been here every day. They came all the way from Columbia, Missouri, and we've been happy to have them here. We have many other visitors that we've enjoyed as well. As far as today's order goes, Kevin will be doing both the preaching and the song leading, because it kind of goes hand in hand. On the Lord's table will be Joe Davis doing the prayers and Tuffy doing the reading. The first prayer will be Rob, and the closing prayer will be Lynn Wall. As far as announcements goes regarding our members, Michelle has had a flare-up of her hiatal hernia. It was the worst timing. She has her friends here, and she's not able to be here. We keep her in your prayers. Rosemarie was diagnosed with COVID-19, and her friend John had COVID on Monday, was hospitalized, and then later in the week she got sick, but she's home, and Heather checked on her yesterday. We've been talking to her. She seems to be doing okay. She's recovering. Who else can we talk about here? If you look at your bulletin, you can see all the members that are mentioned routinely. Okay, I don't have to go through all that right now. I would say that Victor Woods' mother is recovering from pneumonia, and Victor checks on her and sits with her regularly, but she's doing pretty well for a 93-year-old who was hospitalized for pneumonia. We will not be having a class at the Sharps' house tomorrow night. Today, after the second service, which will be at 2 o'clock, we'll be hosting people at our house, whoever wants to come. And in the email that Keith sent, it said at 4 o'clock, but we'll just head out after the end of services, which hopefully will be before 4. And then we'll all meet there. I have a map, and there will be some in the back if you need help getting our house.
And it is professionally done.
Well, kind of, yeah. And if you get lost, just call us. And as far as the announcements go, that's all I have this morning. Nobody has anything else to add. I'm going to turn it over to Kip. Or do you want the first prayer before we begin? The first song? How do you want to do it?
Yeah, we're going to do the prayer now.
Okay. We'll do the opening prayer now, led by Rob Hill.
Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this day that you've given us, this time that we have to come together and worship you. We pray that the things that are said and done here this morning will be in accordance with thy word. We pray that you will be with all those who are mentioned as being sick at this time, that the means being used upon them will get them back to their much-wanted and needed health. Pray that you will be with Brother Kevin this morning as he stands before us and leads us in a lesson and singing from your word. We pray that you will be with all of us now as we go through the service and on down throughout the rest of our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to sing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross as a hymn to help focus our minds on the death of our Savior before we take the Lord's Supper together.
When I survey
and Lord, condemn all.
We now come together to observe the Lord's Supper. We see in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, where the disciples gathered together at Troas upon the first day of the week, partook of the Lord's Supper. And so on every first day of the week, we partake of the Lord's Supper. I have talked with a lady before. It says in her denomination, they take the Lord's Supper at least one Wednesday per year. They said because it becomes repetitious. But we see that in this example, in Acts 20 and verse 7, we partake of it on each first day of the week. Then we go to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and we see where we come together and partake of the emblems, the bread and the fruit of the vine, which represents his body and his blood that was shed upon the cross. And as we partake of these, we're doing in remembrance of the sacrifice he made for us. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank this time we can come together and partake of this bread which represents your Son's body that hung upon the cross for our sins. We pray you'll help us as we partake of it, that we go back to the cross to see the suffering and the shame that he went through, and or we might be have an eternal life with him by following his will. So now we partake of this bread, help us do in a manner we are pleasing to thy sight. This thing we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'll be reading from Isaiah chapter 52, starting with verse 13. Isaiah 52, 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
We now partake of the fruit of the vine. Let us bow. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank this fruit of the vine which we're about to partake of. We realize that it represents to us the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross for us. We pray you'll help us to go back in remembrance of the things that he did for us as being sinners in this world. Now be with us, we're about to partake of this fruit of the vine. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
As Mark has said, we've been having song sermons this weekend. It's a sermon that's got songs inserted in the middle of each point just to kind of make and emphasize, make additional points, or even to emphasize the point that we've already been making. And we've had a focus for these lessons on Jesus, particularly Jesus as King. We talked about on Friday night, we had a celebration of what makes him so great, and we sang about him, and we told him in song that he's worthy, and we told him, praise him for all that he has done, how preeminent he is in everything, how he, the cost of his kingship, having to give up his life to be our king, and we are ultimately thankful. And then yesterday, we had a lesson entitled, He's My King, so we made it a little bit personal. And we talked about how we ought to respond to how great a king that he is. Yesterday afternoon, we anticipated the return of our king. We meditated on that in song and thoughts, and we just lost my thought. There it went. Have a lot of gray hair, but I'm not that old. But we anticipate, and we're seeking to be excited about his coming. And we talked about and sang about what we ought to be doing while we wait. We need to be working and encouraging one another and sowing the seed of the kingdom and amongst ourselves and out in the world. And this morning we pursued what it means to be Christ-like and singing and studying the song, Oh, to be like thee. And now we come to our fifth lesson, I believe in Jesus. This entitled, it's from a song in our songbook, and a lot of it comes from the book of John. So this morning our class, this morning for our sermon, and unlike the class where we took one hymn and we broke it down, and we're going to use the entire Gospel of John for our sermon today. So I promise we'll be done by four. No, we'll be done. I have a plan. I have a plan. Don't worry. Please don't worry. We're not going to do the entire Gospel of John, but we're gonna cover some bases here. We want to be thorough, but we need to be reasonable. I understand. So, first off, let's just have a little higher lens and look at the Gospels, all four of them together. First off, the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, do a fantastic job of summarizing Jesus' life in a general chronology. And they have been labeled the synoptic gospels because each gospel is a synopsis of his life. Matthew uses a lot of Old Testament scripture to connect Jesus to the Jewish history and prophecy. Matthew appeals to the Jews to follow Jesus, the Messiah that they've been waiting for. And the Gospel of Mark is a fast-paced telling of Jesus with less emphasis on Old Testament scripture. It doesn't begin with his birth. It starts out the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and goes. And it tells his history on earth in a manner appealing to more Gentiles than necessarily Jews. And Luke, a physician who joins Paul in the midst of his missionary journeys, thoroughly investigates the history of Jesus, as any good intellectual would. He writes his gospel to the most honorable Theophilus so that he may know with certainty the things about which he has been instructed. Luke writes a very detailed history of Jesus, including stories of his birth, his miracles, his parables, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and ascension. A complete narrative. He even continues his narrative in the book of Acts. Picks right back up. But now we come to the Gospel of John. And it's a little different than the others. Not in the overall narrative of Jesus. Of course not. You'll find that the four all tell the same good news story of Jesus. What's different about John's Gospel is the format in which he wrote. It's not necessarily a chronological history or a synopsis of Jesus' life and mission like the other three, but rather what I like to think of as almost a perfect essay or a thesis paper, which includes a strong opening statement and then follows with a body of intimate details and evidence to support the opening prologue. And masterfully woven in the body of evidence are these threads of thought to prove Jesus was in the beginning, was with God, and is indeed God, who created all things, was the true light who came into the world, paving a way for those who believe to be children of God. Jesus took on flesh as God and tabernacled among us. Among these threads, we find seven signs performed by Jesus. John included these for a purpose. He was very methodical and very purposeful in what he wrote down. And he wrote at the end in chapter 20 and verse 30, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That's the goal John set forth in his good news narrative of Jesus, so that we would read and see and hear and believe who he is. Let's sing together, "I Believe in Jesus." Let's all stand together as we sing. We're going to be singing the verses and then the chorus at the very end, just a heads up, so we won't be getting to the chorus until after we sung the last verse.
I believe in the one they call Jesus. I believe he still stormed Galilee. I believe that he walked on the water. And I believe that he's the answer for me.
We'll just do it as written. Let's just, okay, we'll start.
Sorry, I'll go the course.
I believe in the words of the Bible.
Another thread of evidence in the Gospel of John are the seven I am statements that Jesus makes about himself. Each one is packed with significance and is another means for helping us believe Jesus is the Son of God. And these statements are, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the true vine." And these will be the focus of our sermon today, song sermon today. Let's briefly look at each statement, see what prompted him to say it, and what he's claiming about himself. And of course, we will reinforce each one of these with a hymn. For Jesus to use the words, "I am," carries a lot of weight, the most weight. If we go back to the beginning of Exodus, we find the Lord appearing to Moses in the burning bush. And the Lord tells Moses to go to Egypt and tell the Pharaoh to let the Israelites free. Moses is timid, and at first is worried about the Pharaoh. And the Lord reassures Moses he will be with him. Then Moses worries the Israelites won't believe and follow him. Then the Lord tells Moses to say, "I am who I am," sent him. Telling the Israelites the name the Lord gave himself will convince them to follow Moses. Did you catch that? The name of the Lord is "I am who I am." So we can see that Jesus using the words "I am" carries some significance, right? And power. He is claiming to be the Lord. In the Gospel of John, when John recalls when Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus says, "I am he," to answer her statement about the Messiah. And she leaves everything at the well and goes back to her town and tells everybody about Jesus. And a lot of people believed in Jesus because of her. And later, when some disciples were crossing the Sea of Galilee and a storm kicked up, Jesus came walking to them out on the water. And they were both afraid of the storm and of him, right? And a simple, "I am, don't be afraid," calmed them, sea, and immediately they were on the other side of the sea. Like that. At the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus was debating with some Pharisees and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Jesus is the only one that could get away with that kind of bad grammar too, right? Before Abraham was, I am. And that's because he was and is and will ever be.
Amen.
They didn't like that one bit, obviously, and they saw it as blasphemy and tried to stone him on the spot, but he got away. And later, when he's in the garden, before his arrest, Jesus is asked by the police of the chief priests and the Pharisees if he is Jesus of Nazareth. And when Jesus says, "I am he," what happens? Everybody gets blown back and falls to the ground. So these words, "I am," carry power and significance. And when Jesus uses them, he's making a very serious claim about himself. And that claim is that he is powerful and significant because he is divine. He is the Son of God. All right, we've talked about everything else we were going to talk about before we actually get to the meat of this sermon. So let's get to the first "I am" statement of Jesus. "I am the bread of life." Jesus had just fed 5,000 plus people with the boys 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish with 12 baskets of leftovers. You can imagine, right? If I was there, I would have been amazed. I would have been like, "Let's make him our king." And being in the moment, experiencing that. Look, we want him to be our king. He escapes their advances to the other side of the sea, but they follow him. He knows full well what their intentions are and calls them out on it, telling them they follow him not because of the signs that prove that he's the Messiah, but because they want him to feed them. He tells them of food which doesn't perish, that gives eternal life, that he can give them. And they insist he give it to them. And then John 6:35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Confusion ensues as some wonder how they could eat his flesh and blood. But because they were only thinking of fleshly, worldly food and a fleshly and worldly king, they missed the whole point of what he was saying. His words are the food for our souls, that our souls need to live eternally. Peter replies to Jesus after many people leave, confused, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus is the bread of life. He gives life. His words give life to our souls. Break thou the bread of life.
Break thou the
statement of Jesus is, "I am the light of the world." In John 7 and 8, Jesus attends the Festival of Tabernacles and the Feast of Booths in Jerusalem. It was a joyful occasion following the harvest to acknowledge the Lord providing for the Israelites for the 40 years in the wilderness. And there are three elements to the celebration at this time that Jesus was, when they were celebrating these. They would build small tents or booths or tabernacles, all the same thing, small little tents to live and eat in for 7 days to commemorate what the Israelites had to live in for 40 years. And if you're in New York City, even now, during the Festival of Booths, Jewish communities build little tents out on the sidewalk and they eat their meals together out there. This still happens today. So that was one element of the festival. Another element is the daily water offering from the Pool of Siloam brought to the temple to commemorate the many ways water was provided for the Israelites during their wandering. And thirdly, and lastly, the fire offerings were presented to the Lord by lighting massive torches or menorahs by the temple. The wicks were made of used priestly garments and the oil from the abundant olive harvest that they just had. And you can imagine at night, where there's no electricity, but the temple, the focus of the city, just glowing with the light of the torches. What a way to remember the pillar of fire that led the Israelites through the wilderness. And it's in this setting, this very setting, that Jesus proclaims, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus is the true pillar of fire, lighting the way to eternal life. Let's stand together as we sing "Stepping in the Light."
Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, trying to follow our Savior and King, shaping our lives by His blessed example, happy, unhappy, the songs that we bring. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light. Stepping in the light, how beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light, pressing more closely to Him who is leading when we are tempted to turn from the way, trusting the arm that is strong to defend us. Happy, how happy our praises He sang. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light, trying to walk in the steps of
the next two I am statements go hand in hand. They come right after each other in a conversation. I am the door, and I am the good shepherd. In the aftermath of the Festival of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, Jesus heals a blind man on the Sabbath. So you can imagine the Pharisees didn't like that, right? They go on to interrogate the man and his parents, touting their own self-righteousness and their wrongfully understood authority to allow access to the temple based upon their own politics. This, of course, prompted Jesus to correct them in their thinking. He indeed has the authority over who is in or out of the true presence of God. In John chapter 10, starting in verse 7, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers." That's a little jab to the Pharisees. "But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." And he continues to say a verse or two later, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And we understand this, right? On this side of history, to see Jesus laying down his life as a sacrifice on the cross. And the awesome part of the imagery that may pass by us, since we are far removed from first century Israeli culture, is that a good shepherd is also a door. And what do I mean by this? Often, if you were a shepherd, you could be out in the distant pastures for a while, not just like for a couple hours and you bring the sheep back. Would you be out there for a couple days? You'd be out there for a while. Out in the country, it was common for shepherd families to build makeshift corrals or pens out of rocks. So they'd stack rocks and build a couple feet tall, a couple feet high wall, and these would often last for generations, right? Just rain and maybe a little bit of snow based on where you were in Israel. The only thing that was missing was the door, right? You know what's cool? What's really cool about a good shepherd is that at night, you get all the sheep in and everybody's safe, and there's that open space, they literally lay down and become the door. They are the door. Can you see where the imagery is working together? That not only does a good shepherd let the sheep in and out because they're the door, but they also literally lay down their life for their sheep to protect them and to keep them penned in. And I just love that imagery, right? And he says moments later, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep." And the imagery is strong, and the message is clear. Jesus is the access to the Father, not anyone else, including the Pharisees. And he's the great protector and provider, ultimately laying down his life to save his sheep. Jesus, the loving shepherd.
Jesus, the loving shepherd, calleth thee now.
Jesus had purposefully delayed his trip to Bethany to make sure his friend Lazarus was good and dead. And upon arrival, he meets Martha, Lazarus's sister, who said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus replies, your brother will rise again. And she understood him to mean, of course, he'll be resurrected along with everyone else on the last day. But Jesus corrects her and says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Martha was correct in the sense that on the last day of time, as we know it, the resurrection and the final judgment will occur. She, however, saw this as an event. What she failed to realize is that resurrection is more than an event. It is a person. Jesus is the resurrection and life. He is life, he gave it, and he will give it again. And to show who he really is, he raised Lazarus from the dead. We've been dead for 4 days. Jesus is the resurrection and life. And funerals can cause us to really contemplate what happens after we die. We have faith in the resurrection, just like Mary and Martha. And I chose this next song, Because He Lives, because it eases the uncertainty about the future. Since Jesus himself was raised from the dead and is himself the resurrection and life, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because we know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Let's stand together again as we sing.
God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives,
A lot happens in the final week. Jerusalem, his triumphal entry, the Passover meal, where he washes his apostles' feet. And then Judas is revealed and leaves. I can only imagine the roller coaster of emotion for Jesus' apostles, especially after Judas leaves and Jesus begins talking about how he's leaving and he's going somewhere that they can't come yet. I can only imagine what the emotions were in that room, the questions and the emotions. Peter asked, where he's going? And Thomas frantically claims, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Emotions were possibly clouding their understanding. But right before this, Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. And to Thomas's questions, Jesus replies, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus was going to the Father soon, and later they would too, only through Jesus. And Jesus, like in the door and the temple imagery, is the only access to the true presence of the Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's sing together, Thou Art the Way.
Thou art the way to thee alone, from sin and death we flee, and he who would the Father seek must seek him.
When Jesus is still continuing to console his apostles. He's promised he wouldn't leave them alone. In fact, he said the Father would be sending the Holy Spirit to counsel them. And afterwards he says, rise up, let's go from here. And perhaps he sensed they needed some air, or perhaps Jesus foreknew the timeline that he was on, and he needed to be in the garden across the Kidron Valley at a certain time to be arrested. But seamlessly, Jesus proclaims, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And shortly afterwards, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus gets very real with them about abiding with him and his love no matter what, staying faithful and producing fruit because they are attached to the true vine. I just have two observations here. The first is that it may seem like he just pulls this imagery out of the air, because there's really not even a break in the timeline at this time. Deep down, I'd wondered for years what prompted him to say, I am the true vine. Well, I am the vine. Turns out, with a little bit of study and investigation, that the temple, going back to the temple again, Jesus was always going back to the temple with his imagery, was covered on the facade with a giant golden vine. It was a wonder for many travelers, foreigners and Jews, to see it. It was a magnificent thing that they had built on the outside of the second temple. And so while walking with his troubled apostles through Jerusalem, it's likely he stops and he sees it, and he makes the statement, I am the true vine. And of course, the second observation, the big golden vine may have prompted this statement, but of course the deeper meaning is what's significant. The Jews had always regarded themselves as the true vine. Right, if we go back to Psalm 80 in verse 8, the psalmist is saying this in praise to God. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. This is the imagery of God taking the Israelites when they were this little nation and a people, and they weren't even really a nation. They were slaves in Egypt. They were crying out to God, and he takes them and he plants them, and they grow into this magnificent country under David and Solomon. It becomes this great vine. But with the warnings and warnings and warnings, they did not abide in God, and they were rejected as the vine. And Hosea 10 says, Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. The more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. As his country improved, he improved his pillars. These are not good things. These are pillars and altars to other gods. Their heart is false. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their pillars. Jeremiah warns in Jeremiah 2, yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Now we have a different vine message from the prophecies, and that's in Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from its roots shall bear fruit. Who's Jesse again? Jesse was David's dad. A great, 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 great granddad of Jesus. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what he sees, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Jesus is the true vine. Israel was cut off at the stump, and Jesus sprang forth. If we abide in him, we will bear fruit. If we don't remain in him, we only have the fire heap to look forward to. I am the vine. Let's sing this together.
I am the vine and ye are the branches. Bear precious fruit for Jesus today. Branches in him no fruit ever bearing. Jesus has said, he taketh away. I am the vine and ye are the branches. I am the vine, ye faithful and true. Ask what ye will, your prayer shall be granted. The Father loved me, so I have loved you. Yes, by your fruits the world is to know you. Walking in love,
seven I Am statements made by Jesus with everlasting power and significance. Not only is Jesus a king, he is the divine Son of God working in perfect unity with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He didn't need to back up his statements with miracles and signs, but he did. So we would believe him. We would believe him what he was saying. As John had said, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Do you believe in him? Do you believe in him? This Gospel of John and the retellings of who Jesus is and what he did are not going to go away. They won't go away because they are the truth, and they will prevail. It's been around for 2,000 years, and it continues to spread. And why is that? Because it's true. Do you believe him? Do you believe him? This isn't a sit on your hands and be lazy kind of faith. Remember in the True Vine section about bearing fruit? This is an active faith, a faith that drives us to obey him and love our neighbors. It's a faith that makes us seek him and seek his will over ours. And one that cries out from us, Jesus is the Son of God. It's a faith that pulls us in his direction to his kingdom, in which his instructions for entry is to sacrifice our old selves, dying in water baptism, where we are washed clean of our sins by his blood. And when we rise from the water, we are new creatures, new creations, fit to work in his kingdom. Do you believe him? Have you been struggling to believe? I'll tell you, you're not alone. I have. I struggle. I struggle with my faith. But what I realize when I'm unsettled is my lack of faith doesn't change the facts and truths about Jesus or who he is. And it's the facts and the truth about him that I return when I'm feeling unsettled. Those can be found in the Word, and by turning to the Word, I am turning to my King. Do you believe? Do you believe him? Have you been baptized? Why are you waiting? Are the facts and truths about Jesus going to change? They're not. They're not going to change. It's always us that needs to change. And I urge you to consider the facts and believe in him, like John just stressed over and over. Believe. I'm writing this so you believe him and have life in his name. Be baptized today and don't delay. We're about to sing an invitation hymn. And it puts the I am in us in the driver's seat, right? It's not, we're not talking about Jesus now, I am. This is us singing the words, I am. I am resolved. Listen to the words that we're singing to each other and make any needs that you may have known while we stand and sing.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I hasten to him, hasten so glad and free.
Especially you visitors, you're welcome to be back at any time you can come. We have one more session of this at 2 o'clock, and Sergeant Kevin on the song, I messed up. But anyway, he doesn't make me mistakes, but I'll take full blame. Is there any announcement need to make before we dismiss?
Yeah.
Who?
Lynn.
Okay, then that's Bow. Lynn's going to dismiss us.
Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the privilege and the freedom that we have today to worship you, and our thoughts and prayer go out to those in the war, that especially Christians this very day that don't have this freedom. We're thankful for the church here and for our elders and the leadership they provide. We're thankful for Kevin that he's come to be with us and preach and help us to understand better the meanings of the words of the songs that we've got. We're thankful for all our visitors today. We pray that you will be with them as they depart and help them to have a safe journey home. We're thankful for our good health, and then we pray for those we know about, many in our congregation who are less healthy, and we pray that you will be with them and help them to get their health back. We pray that you will continue with us as we leave here and help us to remember who we are, and that we live our lives according to your will, and that heaven would be our home. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Outstanding.